Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145:8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 and following. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 and following. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that we are the recipients of God's grace, God's blessings. He has been so wonderful to all of us. It's amazing to me to just realize how blessed we are every single day that we live. And the Lord has given us the opportunity to be here today. We're glad you're here. We are happy that we can be together to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize today how wonderful it is to be a member of the royal family, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of your matchless grace every single day that we live. You have been so good to us and have blessed us so richly. And today, most of all, we're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ, for his willingness to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, going to the cross to die for our sins. We're thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the session of our wonderful Lord. And today, as we come again to the study of your word, we pray that you will help us to have open minds and open hearts. Help us to be able to learn today and to be able to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah. Most of you perhaps feel like you know a lot about Jonah, but perhaps you will discover as we study for the next six sessions this magnificent book of Jonah that there are some things that perhaps you've missed. And if so, then you'll be blessed by these studies. We're beginning our reading with Jonah chapter 1 and read 17 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4 of Jonah, "And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, fallen sound asleep." Verse 6, "The captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' And each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.'" Verse 10, "Then the men became extremely frightened, And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. Verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased." Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish, prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We've read for you, and you've read with me, this magnificent first chapter of the book of Jonah. It's amazing to me as I study God's Word, how every time I study, no matter how many times I've been there, I find new things. I find things that are revealing to me and helpful to me that I believe will be helpful to you. In research, it's amazing to me how many things I find. The other day, I found where a man had written in 2004 by the name of John Hamby. He wrote "The Cost and Consequences of Disobedience" in reference to Jonah. The cost and the consequences of disobedience. He preached that sermon in 2004. His name is John Hamby, H-A-M-B-Y. Well, I didn't know who John Hamby was, so I decided I'd do a little research, and I found him. I found him in the state of Arkansas. I found him having pastored a church more than 30 years. I found him as a man who presented continually and constantly the Word of God, and I was happy to find this fellow. Now, he doesn't know me, and I don't really know him, but I do know that he said some things that I want you to hear this morning. He said, in relationship to this message, preached in 2004 on the cost and consequences of disobedience in reference to Jonah. He said, "God loves you too much to let you remain in disobedience." And I thought, wow, what a thought in relationship to Jonah in this magnificent book. Look at it. Four things he said. God loves you too much to let you remain in disobedience. If you and I get out of harmony, we're not in fellowship with our Lord. Just be aware of the fact that God loves you and me too much to let us remain in disobedience. I love that statement, don't you? Look at it. Write it down somewhere. And remember, God loves you and me too much to let us continue to remain in disobedience. The second thing that he said in relationship to Jonah, he said a believer's disobedience always involves others. In other words, we don't sin and disobey God alone. When we sin and disobey God, others are affected by it. We may not think they are, but some way, somehow, every time we get out of fellowship and go away from God's plan, other people are involved with that particular disobedience. You'll notice the third thing he said. Disobedience leaves us powerless before the storms. I like that statement also. Disobedience leaves us powerless before the storms. In other words, you and I are always facing the various disasters and tragedies of life. But when we find ourselves in disobedience, it leaves us powerless as we face the next storm of our life. And then I saw something else that he said. Remember, this was said back in 2004. This minister who's been preaching the Word of God for more than 30 years in that particular church where he is now, he said, number four, you cannot live a disobedient life and it not show. You cannot live a disobedient life and it not show. I hope you would take those points down because they're worth having. I'll leave them there for a few moments and have you again look at the first verses of Jonah chapter 1. In fact, when I started, I put Jonah chapter 1 and 2. And I thought about it a while, and then I said, Jonah, chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3. And then you notice this morning when I got here, I read all 17 verses. So I want you to see that we're looking at the man Jonah, and we're looking at the first chapter. The book of Jonah, though placed in the midst of prophetical books, is to be described more as history than prophecy. I want you to think with me about this as I introduce this book. The book of Jonah, though placed in the midst of prophetical books, it is to be described more as history than as prophecy. There's actually one line of prediction, prophecy, which says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a prediction, that's prophecy. The rest of the book is narrative of the practice and the consequences of that particular prediction. When I looked at the book of Jonah many, many years ago, I found that many different words have been used to describe this unique book. It's amazing to me how people have all kinds of ideas when they come to a book in the Bible. Some said obscure. Some said puzzling. When I read the book of Jonah, when I study the book of Jonah, it's obscure. Or some say puzzling. Some say entertaining. Some have said strong meat for strong men. Some have said milk for babies. Others have said it's a messenger of mercy to Israel. A message of mercy to Israel. Remarkable instances of human infirmity. Some have said God's mercy, both in pardoning repenting sinners and in bearing with repining saints. Now, you'll notice I spread this out where you could see it. Different people have different opinions about the book of Jonah. God's mercy, both in pardoning repenting sinners and in bearing with repining saints. It's amazing to me how people find themselves critical. It's sad, in my opinion, when people are critical of the Word of God. I have discovered, and perhaps you have too, that this book is perhaps criticized more than any other book in the Word of God. In fact, what's sad is that even many believers unfortunately cast aspersion upon this important book by making a statement like this. My, that's a Jonah. Maybe you've been guilty of saying that. I hope you haven't. But people have said that. My, that's a Jonah, which means that's hard to believe. People have all kinds of attitudes toward this book. Many of them say that this couldn't happen. There's been an avalanche of criticism relative to this book by way of allegory, which is classifying it with Robinson Crusoe and Gulliver's Travels. I don't know whether this is necessary for you, but I feel like it's important for us to somehow get back off and get a view of what has been said and what is being said and what God's Word, the book of Jonah, is really all about. People have extravagant theories. Some have said, number one, that Jonah was the son of widow Zarephath. Number two, some have said, Jonah had a dream in the ship and wrote about it. I just want you to see the criticism. Some have said, and they've called this a Phoenician myth of Hercules and the sea monster. Now that's carrying it really far, isn't it? Number four, some claim that Jonah was picked up after the storm and shipwrecked by a boat that had a fish as the figurehead. Now people draw all kinds of conclusions. Number five, others say that a dead fish was floating around out there and Jonah took refuge in it during the storm. All I'm trying to do is to spell out today for you some things that people have said about this book, the book of Jonah. The producers of these speculations claim that the book of Jonah is unreasonable. In other words, what they're saying is, if the book of Jonah is unreasonable, then God is unreasonable. We must dismiss these extravagant theories. There is no vestige of proof from a historical standpoint. These are just mere imaginations of man. It's amazing to me, the imaginations of people. Liberalism today largely takes the position that the book of Jonah is nothing in the world but an allegory, a fairy story. It can be established that Jonah was a historical person and not a character from mythology as you study God's word. No one denies that David, Josiah, and Hezekiah were real people. They were real kings. And it's among the records of these kings that we find the mention of Jonah. When we speak of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the historian writes in 2 Kings 14, and I put a note here to read it, but I won't. Just no one questions that Jeroboam was a king in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he reigned 41 years. People have looked at this, the word of God, and they've come to the conclusion that God's word is right and real, true. He was a real person. Israel was a real nation. It is unlikely that this man Jonah was just a figment of anyone's imagination. What I'm trying to do is to tell you what God's word says is right. Number four, this is a historical record. And it is reasonable to conclude that Jonah is real. Number five, the name Jonah is not like the names of Jones or Brown or Smith today. It's not a common name. So I believe, number six, it's stretching a point to say that the Jonah of 2 Kings 14 is not another Jonah. It's not likely that two men had a father by the name of Amittai, both being prophets. There can be only one Jonah in the Bible, referred to in the book of Jonah, referred to in 2 Kings, and many New Testament references. You find Jonah in the New Testament, in Matthew 12, in Matthew 16, and Luke 11. Maybe I should pause for a moment and let you look at those verses. You ought to write these verses down. Matthew 12, 38 to 41. We find Jonah in the New Testament. When you go to Matthew 16, verse 4, you'll find Jonah. When you go to Luke chapter 11, 29 to 32, again, you find Jonah. All I'm trying to do is to point out at this very first message on Jonah that you have to realize that Jonah is real. Take a note, for instance, of the prophet we've been studying in the last days, Obadiah. Do we have any questioning or criticizing the existence of the man who wrote the book of Obadiah? We studied that book. No one questioned the fact that there was a man by the name of Obadiah. Yet there's not one historical record in either the Old or the New Testament concerning Obadiah. Why would anyone reject Jonah? That's denying the miracle of God and the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, what a wonderful book. Let me tell you something. There are some things we need to know. I've tried to think how I can take these four chapters of the book of Jonah, that I preached on in past years over a series of many different messages. How can I take the book of Jonah and condense it, bring it down? I brought it down in my thinking to about 10 or 15 messages, and I thought that was too much. And then I condensed it some more, and I brought it down some more. And I finally got it down to where I am today. We have to spend at least 6 sessions on the book of Jonah. This is the first one. How am I going to do this? Well, I have to tell you some things I wouldn't tell you. I have to tell you that there are some things that I would have planned to say that I won't be able to, so I'm going to summarize it. So I put down Jonah summary. This is going to be neat. Number one, this book, the book of Jonah, shows us how God uses human instrumentality. Now, I want you to put that in your thinking. This book of Jonah shows us about many things, but I want to emphasize, this book shows us how God uses human instrumentality. Now, that means I want you to see how this book shows us how God uses you and me. Oh, you may say, oh, how could God use me because I'm a sinner? That's right. That's true of every individual. We're all sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God uses human instrumentality. When Jonah was disobedient or when he was obedient, God still had a plan for his life. Would you put that down for yourself? If you're obedient or disobedient, God still has a plan for your life. I can just stop right there and let you think about that for the next 24 hours, and I promise you it will be a tremendous blessing to you. This book shows us how God uses human instrumentality. When Jonah was disobedient or when he was obedient, God still had a plan for his life. I'm aware of the fact that when I say these things, all of you who have studied these 4 chapters in the past, there are things going through your mind about Jonah. All of you are aware of the fact that we read for you the first chapter. Some interesting things are recorded here. The very name Jonah signifies dove, which is a proper name for a prophet of God. In other words, we're reading here that Jonah's father's name was Amittai. And the name Amittai means my truth. So Jonah had a dad whose name was Amittai, and it meant my truth. Jonah, though a man with an old sinful nature, had been acquainted with the substance of God's word. The scripture says his name means he was a dove who learned and at times in the past applied God's truth. You know what I'm beginning to see? I'm beginning to see something that's true about all of us. There are times when we do apply God's truth, and then there are times when we don't. Could I pause for a second and let you think about yourself? There are times when we apply God's word and we grow and we advance, and then there are times when we stop. That's exactly what happened to Jonah. Number 3, God chose to include in the completed canon of Scripture, the book of Jonah. And it reveals very vividly that Jonah was really like when he was old and when he allowed his old sinful nature to be in charge. Could I pause for a moment and come and sit by you and ask you what you're like when you're under the control of your old sinful nature? I'm not going to ask you to talk out loud. I'm not going to ask you to explain anything, because as I sit by you, I'm not going to explain to you either what my old sinful nature is like. But you know what? In studying God's word diligently for all these years, I've become aware of the fact of the contents of my old sinful nature. And if you'll study God's word over a period of time, you'll be able to see the contents of your old sinful nature. In other words, when you're out of harmony, out of fellowship, what your old sinful nature is doing. you're going to be able to see. And what you're going to be able to say to yourself, I don't want to continue allowing that old sinful nature to rule and control my life. I've got to stop that now. And you admit your faults and failures and sins, and you get back in fellowship and in harmony with the Lord, and you will be also a dove, just like Jonah. This passage of scripture we're studying today reveals very vividly what Jonah was really like when his old sinful nature was in charge. God said to Jonah, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go and preach. I want you to go and preach to those people who need God's message. And he said to himself, Self, I don't want to go there. I don't like those people. I don't want to go there. So what he chose to do is, all of us know, he chose to go in the opposite direction. That's exactly what people do. That's what all of us do when we get out of harmony and in fellowship. We go in the opposite direction. And so we discover then that this book, the book of Jonah, shows us very vividly what this man Jonah is like when he's under the control of his old sinful nature. Could I ask you to do me a favor? When you get home today, get out a piece of paper, maybe several pieces of paper, maybe a book, and write what you're like when you're under the control of your old sinful nature. Now you're saying, I don't want to do that, preacher. I didn't ask you to turn it in to me, did I? Just look at it. Think about it. And realize that you and I are not any different than Jonah was when he was under the control of his old sinful nature. He went in the opposite direction. Well, I'm enjoying preaching this, but let me go on. Number four, the mature believers were used by our Heavenly Father, but they were not depicted as sinless individuals. In other words, as I make my way through the pages of God's Word, and I find all these great Bible characters, I've discovered something, that they were not perfect individuals. They had a sinful nature. They disobeyed. A man after God's own heart, David. Oh, did David live a life of perfection, sinlessness? Of course not. God used Moses, but Moses was not perfect. God used Isaiah, but Isaiah was not perfect. God used David. David was not perfect. God used Elijah. All you have to do is study these individuals and you will discover that no matter how great they were and God used them, they were not perfect. God used Jonah. Not perfect. Number five. Though Jonah made some foolish decisions at times. I want to pause in the middle of my comma there. I've not planned to do this, but let me pause in the middle of my comma. Are you looking at it? Though Jonah made some foolish decisions at times. My question, as I pause there, is have we ever made foolish decisions at times? Okay, I'll go on now. You've answered it. And you're still alive. You're still sitting there. You're very solemn, I see, and that's okay. Because I want all of us to fit here and see what's happening. Though Jonah made some foolish decisions at times, but also there were times when he made some outstanding decisions, when he was in harmony with God's plan for his life. What is so unique about this book, the book of Jonah, is that the Spirit of God called upon Jonah to reveal a lot about himself, which is private and personal. You know what happens? There are many things about you that's private and personal. And you don't want everybody in the world to know about that. Because you are aware of the fact that God fully knows all about it. And you don't need to go around talking about it. But what we discover when we come to the book of Jonah is that Jonah reveals a lot about himself. This book reveals a lot about himself, which is private and personal. Things which he did not call upon every individual of God to reveal. God is not asking you to do what I asked you to do a few moments ago when foolishly I said, you write the notes about what you're like under the control of your old sinful nature. Go home and do that. And you thought I was going to ask you to bring it back for us to read it to the public. No, no, never. But Jonah, God not only allowed him to experience ups and downs in life, but he even wrote about it. We find it in this book. Number six, Jonah is a hero of grace. Some would say today, how could he be a hero of grace when he was so in opposition to God's plan for his life? God wanted him to go and preach it. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going in the opposite direction. I'm not going to obey God. How could God call him a hero? What we're able to see is compassion. The compassion of God for man. And notice, please, and not the human efforts of man. Well, I want you to know that this book is startling. It's very revealing. Jonah is a hero. We're going to make our way in these next five sessions after this one. And we're going to be able to see all these ways that Jonah chose to go against God's plan. And then we're still calling him a hero? What we're seeing is that eventually Jonah is going to say, by the fact that I will go now where you want me to go. He's saying, any old bush will do. That's what I believe Jonah is in essence saying. When you travel the wrong road, went away from the plan of God, you all are aware of the fact that God got a hold of him. God has a way of getting a hold of us. The scripture says, and I read it at the last of that first chapter, God prepared a fish. Now, I want to think with you a little bit about that fish. That fish is saying, in essence, I don't want a preacher in my stomach. So I'm going to swim in another direction. I am not going to be at that location. When he's cast out, I'm not going to be there. God prepared a fish. And so in the eternal ages past, that fish was at the proper place at the proper time when Jonah was cast out. Over. Now, I've heard different preachers preach about Jonah and that fish. And one even said if God wanted Jonah to have a kitchen with a refrigerator and electricity and all, I mean, that preacher carried it too far, didn't he? I mean, he had that fish all fixed up in such a way that Jonah just had all the conveniences of the world inside that fish. I don't believe that. Oh, I believe the seaweeds were wrapped around him. And I believe that he was messed up deluxe. You just read it. You'll find for yourself he was not in a pleasant condition. And a person who gets away from God and under the control of their sinful nature, they will not be in a pleasant condition. He was miserable. Mentally, he was miserable. Physically, he was miserable. Spiritually, he was miserable. Socially, he was miserable. Are you able to see that? But after it was all over with, and God used him when he went to Nineveh to preach, Jonah was saying, you know what I'm aware of? Any old bush will do. As I've told you, 67 years ago, when God began to deal with me, and I was aware of the fact that I was to be in the ministry, I didn't feel like that I was in any way qualified to go that direction. 67 years ago. You've heard me say this. I felt like my brother, 5 years my senior, was a lot better qualified to be in the ministry. I felt like he looked better. Kind of reminded me of Kent. My brother, tall and used to be handsome. I hope he doesn't hear this message over the internet. But anyway, I want you to know that I'm very proud of my brother and proud of his wife, and feel like that I owe so much to them because they were so good to me in those youthful days in my life when they carried me to the University of Corpus and dropped me off there. They had just gotten married and they took me there for the University of Corpus. And I look back and I think over and over again, my brother would have been far more qualified. But you know what? Any old bush will do. Any old bush will do. I look back at the age of 16 when God got a hold of me. I look back at 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 years of age, I was pastoring my first church. 20 years of age. I don't know how those people, they're going to get gold stars in their crown because of putting up with me at the age of 20. I was staying in the home of a deacon, and I've told you this before, when I turned 21. And I got up that morning and I started hollering, "There's a man in the house! There's a man in the house!" I turned 21. Did y'all get that? This deacon put up with me. Those people put up with me. It was in that church where they had a shower when Joyce and I got married. During that time, I'll just go ahead and tell you this. I was in the seminary, went to the seminary in Fort Worth, and I still pastored this church at Vandalek, Texas, right out of Bay City. And I would drive to Houston, to Rocheron first, where I picked up a friend of mine. We'd go into Houston, and we would ride the Santa Fe Chief, the train, to Fort Worth. Since the seminary was designed in such a way, you could travel on Monday. Classes would start on Tuesday. On Friday afternoon, we'd catch that Santa Fe Chief and come back to Houston. And I pastored the church and rode that train back and forth in those early days of my life. All I'm trying to do is to point out the fact that when Jonah got right with God, made his way in to communicate God's word, I can just imagine what's happening. Here he is out on the, that fish got sick of that preacher inside and just upchucked him, regurgitate, puke. He took him out on the bay. Did y'all hear? Oh, my word. I said he vomited him up on the bank. And you know what? At that point, Jonah, and we'll see it, Jonah meant business with God. He says, "I've got to get where God wants me and do what God wants me to do." And I'm aware of the fact Jonah was saying, "Any old bush will do, but he's called me and I'm going to go and do what he wants me to do." May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. We're at the close of this service and we would not want to leave it without saying to you, God used Jonah, even though Jonah had an old sinful nature and sometimes decided to be under the control of that old sinful nature. That's true of all of us as believers. There are times when we choose to be under the control of our sinful nature, but we don't have to. We can admit our faults and failures and sins and be forgiven. And then God will give us grace and strength to live in accordance with His divine plan. For the unsaved today who hear this voice, let me urge you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God loved the world so much that He was willing to give His Son, Jesus Christ, and that Son was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross and bear your sins and mine. And then He's told us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's to accept Jesus Christ personally. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I quote these verses so often. They're so powerful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We must realize that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. I would urge you at this very moment, if you've never done this, do it now. Trust Jesus as your personal Savior. Father, thank you for your matchless grace, and we thank you for the fact that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would do exactly what you said you would do. When a person believes, accepts you, you will save them. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.